good morning. It's good to be here. We've been looking forward to this trip, and what a privilege it is to see so many of you that we haven't seen in many years. That's the beauty of the local assembly as we gather together. In 1972, almost 50 years ago, Barbara and I were working at a Christian radio station. I was the disc jockey. She was the secretary. And one of the hymns that I enjoyed the most about that time, and we would play it often, is a song that was sung by the New Folk. Now, many of you probably have never heard of the New Folk, but they were a singing group that was sponsored by Campus Crusade for Christ, and we were involved in them, with them, for many years. And the song goes like this. There's a new world coming. Hey, people, did you know there's a new world coming? Hey, people, have you heard? It won't be long. It's coming soon. I've heard them say, and you, my friend, can be there too. When Jesus comes back to stay, the choice is really up to you. There's a new world coming. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. That's where we're headed this morning. A brand new world. This is a brand new year for us, and maybe we aren't sure of what the future holds. We aren't sure. We have great anticipations, maybe some fears, maybe some expectations, but the Lord is the one that knows it all, doesn't he? And he is in total control. And so we can go into this new year with peace. We can go into this new year with trust, and all that he does is for his glory. But I'm going to begin reading in Revelation chapter 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. He's talking about the earth that we're on right now. And this word new is a special word that just doesn't mean like a new car. This is the word new that actually means of a totally different kind, a new world. And of course, he clarifies that with the next phrase, also there was no more sea. Can you enjoy being in a world with no more sea? Well, if you like boats and fishing, maybe you won't like it too much. But that's the world that he's going to create. And that's the world that we're going to occupy. A new world, a new universe with no sea. The constant earth is what he's bringing forth. It may be bigger, it may be little. We don't know. There's a lot of details that he doesn't give us. And so we've got to be guarding against speculation as we take up this subject. And there's a lot of speculation around this subject. There's a lot of disputes. There's a lot of interpretations and misinterpretations about this new earth and this new heaven. But we're going to try to be careful with regard to that. Verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Well, that's you and I. We're his bride, and we're going to be his husband, as Revelation 19 brings out. It's going to be a wonderful thing to be married to the Lord. I'm thankful I'm married to Barbara, but it's going to be even better to be married to the Lord, and I'm not sure how that's all going to work, because there's probably millions and trillions and billions of us that all be married to the same person. But it's going to work out just fine. And it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful marriage. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Whatever this world, this new world is going to look like, and this new heaven is going to look like, one thing is for sure, God is going to be there. And God is going to be there because we're going to be there. He wants to be with us. He wants to dwell with us. Very similar to the Old Testament when God established the tabernacle and all that was involved in the building of the tabernacle. And he said, look, the reason I'm doing it is because I want to dwell with my people. I want to be there with you. Well, there's a new heaven and a new earth coming. And the very same reason God wants to be with his people. He wants to be with them. And so it not only is it going to be exciting to be on a new earth, a brand new earth, with all different kinds of characteristics that we don't know today, but it's going to be exciting to know that he's going to be there, that we are going to be on that earth with him, and he is going to be there with us. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain. Those of you that have arthritis will appreciate that. And the former things have passed away. And so there's going to be no occupation for doctors and undertakers. I'm sorry. We won't need them, will we? What a wonderful place that's going to be. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. It's amazing. The book of Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. But he's going to take the sun away. He's going to take the stars away. He's going to take the universe away. He's going to take this globe away. And it's going to be a new world, a new heaven, and it's going to be brand new for his people. And it goes on to say, and he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. I believe when the word all is occurring in scripture, it means all. It doesn't mean most. It means all. All things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And so we can count on it. This is his word, and his word never changes. His word is immutable. And he said to me, it is done. There's a sense of finality, isn't there, in that word? Because we're now in the point of eternity. We are in this point here as I'm reading. Eternity has started, and it has no end. It's going to go on forever and ever and ever. And everything he did from in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, on to this point of ushering in eternity, is now fulfilled. And it was fulfilled for his honor and glory. It was fulfilled with perfection. And it's as if he's now saying, look, it's over. It is done. Welcome to eternity. Welcome to eternity. I hope you're there, and I hope that you're able to enjoy eternity forever and ever and ever with God. No more need for cell phones or watches. I appreciate that, because I don't like cell phones. My wife has a good one, and that's all we need is hers. Mine's one of those little flip things that goes in and out, and that's all I take. But I won't even need that. What a wonderful place this is going to be. It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. To who overcomes shall inherit. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. Again, there's another all. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Boy. We're accepted in the beloved. This is God speaking. And he says, I'll be his son. And that's because I'm fully accepted in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We'll end with a little bit on that subject as well. And so this is the new year. A new year with many expectations, many anticipations, many things that we wonder about. If I was told 50 years ago that I would be living in the year 2023, I would say, oh, it ain't gonna go on that long. Lord's coming back. We'll be with him. Well, we're still here, aren't we? But he may come back in 2023. I hope he does. And things will be brought to their course of development, as we're going to be looking at this morning. And so in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I believe that this was the first creation. Some people believe there was an earlier creation and then a destruction and then a recreation. I'm not there. I hope I never get there. But this was the first creation, Genesis 1:1. And then God brought about a new spiritual creation. Those of us that have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're new creatures. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's a wonderful thing to know that you're saved. It's a wonderful thing to know that you're on your way to heaven. And I trust that each one here has that sense of confidence, of knowing that God has performed a new work in you, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can be that he wants you to be for his glory. But we see next, he's going to bring about a new creation in time, in terms of this whole world, in terms of the universe, the physical creation. He will make it new. And I believe that this new creation that he's going to bring about, that we read about in Revelation 21, is forever and ever and ever. It's eternal. It's going to last forever and ever. You know, when you know Jesus Christ as Savior, he's promised you eternal life, everlasting life, eternal. And a portion of that is lived here, but the rest of that is going to be eternity and all that he's prepared for us. Eye hath not seen and ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And I can't wait to see what this new world is going to look like. I'm kind of fed up with the current world. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to exit this world. There's so much that's discouraging, so much that's opposed to God and all his people. And we focus on this world, and it's discouraging. It really is. I'm ready for a new world. I'm ready for living in eternity for the new world. And I trust that you will have that same conviction. God is going to prepare the world for this new world to come. And there are some things that he's going to do. First of all, after the rapture of the church, as the church has been removed from this earth and brought to heaven, there's going to be the time called the tribulation, a time of Jacob's trouble, a time of many, many sorrows. And it's going to be 7 years. And during that time, he's going to do two things. He's going to test the nation of Israel. It's a time of testing. And he's going to purge the nation and bring them to the point where they will fall on their knees and say, "Thou art our God." And he will turn and say, "Yes, and you are my people." But it's also a time when he brings judgment upon the ungodly, upon those that have turned their back on God. And I'm reminded of what David says in the Psalms, "How long will you not judge these evil and wicked people?" Well, the Lord's going to do it, but he's going to do it in his timing and in his perfect will. And so the tribulation will come about. That's Revelation 6 through 18. And then we have coming out of that time of tribulation, the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to come to earth. He's going to sit on the throne of David. He's going to rule with righteousness for 1,000 years. And he's going to bring about a government that is perfect. The most perfect form of government is a perfect, holy dictator. Now, we don't like the term dictator. That sounds kind of rubs against us a little bit, doesn't it? But when he's perfect and holy and makes no mistakes, what better kind of leader could you have? And that's what the Lord's going to be. He's going to sit on the throne, and the whole world will be under his control, under his government. And that'll be for 1,000 years. At that time, Satan is sent into the abyss. He's bound and not allowed to roam the earth and deceive and bewilder the saints as well as the unsaved that will be there. And it's going to be a wonderful time. I believe we'll be in heaven as the saints were raptured already. So we'll be with the Lord in heaven, although there are some hint that we might can travel down and be in the millennium for a visit or two here and there. But ultimately, our place is going to be in heaven with the Lord. And so these things have to happen first. And then we see that Satan is loosed for a season. Satan doesn't have a very good memory. Why he tries one more time to defeat the purposes of God, I'll never know. He knows his time is short. And so this is his last time. And he's ultimately defeated by God. He's cast into the lake of fire where the false prophet and the rest of Satan's leadership is already there, the beast and the false prophet. And we see that that takes place at the end of the millennial reign. And then we see right at the end of the millennium and beginning the phase of eternity, there is what is called the eternal judgment of the unbeliever, where sometimes we refer to it as a great white throne judgment. And that's where hell and the sea and Hades and everything is emptied of all the unbelievers. They come before God. We see that they're judged by their works, and their works don't deliver them from the wrath of God, and they're cast into the lake of fire. That's the beginning. Those are things that God is going to do to lead up to then the next event, which is a new heaven and a new earth. And that's when he means, it's done. It's done. The world is ready to be redone. If I was to ask you, and I'm not going to ask you privately, I'm not going to ask you publicly, but if I was to ask you, do you believe in dispensational theology? Or do you believe in replacement theology, sometimes referred to as reform theology? What would you say? Do you know what it is? Do you know what the different truths or beliefs are under those titles, dispensational theology and replacement theology? Well, if you don't, or if you're a little undecided, I would like to recommend a webinar that is going to be available. Mark Colchin, which I think many of you know, I think he spoke here before. Mark Colchin is putting on a webinar in his website called Know the Word. So you can go into the Know the Word website. I wish I was more technical to tell you more than that, but that's all I know. I have an email that's going to tell me where to click, and if you want that email, I can send it to you as well. But the name of this webinar is going to be What is Replacement Theology? The speakers are David Dunlap, which I'm sure many of you are familiar with, and Steve Herzig, who I'm sure many of you are familiar with. Both of these men are highly qualified to speak on the subject of dispensational theology and replacement theology. And so I would just heartily encourage you to tune in to that. It's Monday, January 23rd at 8 p.m. And if you have more, if you want more information, see my wife and her cell phone. She'll be able to help you out. But Let's go back to this subject that we're on. God is preparing an eternal place for us to dwell. But he's going to destroy the current place. And it's interesting that there's a hint of this. I'm going to read some verses for you. In Isaiah 65, verse 7, it says, "Behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." Isaiah 65, 17. And then a more familiar passage is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. It said, "Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat." I think the Lord might use a nuclear technology there, I'm not sure. "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." And so it's a wonderful thing to see that these things are being prepared for us. You know, we serve a powerful God, a powerful God. Think of the fact of what God can do. But I also realize that we serve a loving God. He's doing all this not to demonstrate his power, but to prepare for us a place of eternity, that we can be with him and we can enjoy his presence forever and forever. Now, I'm going to take a three-point approach to the subject here. Tom Taylor always said, have 3 points. If you don't have 3 points, then sit down. So I'm going to go over 3 points, and here they are. What is the eternal state for the nation of Israel? What is the eternal state for the church? And what is the eternal state for the unbeliever? And so we'll go through that in the time we have together. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3, I believe, has connotations of the message to the nation of Israel. "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people." You know, the Old Testament covenants are sure. The Old Testament covenants are guaranteed. There are some conditional covenants that Israel was given. If you do this, then I'll do that. If you don't do this, then I'll do this. I'm not talking about those conditional covenants. I'm going to be talking about the covenant that he says, I will do this. It's sometimes interesting to realize that the Abrahamic covenant that was issued in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, is an unconditional covenant. And he's going to fulfill it to its perfection. He's not going to change it. And he will bring it about in perfection for the people of God. His chosen people have eternal life. The Jews that have accepted in a future sense by faith what Christ will do and all that he has promised are accounted to them for righteousness. Abraham is a wonderful example of that. And they have been promised some things in Scripture that are clear. They've been promised a national existence. They've been promised a kingdom. They've been promised a king. And they've been promised spiritual blessings. And so God is creating a material world, a new material world, to display his grace and his glory for an eternal theocracy. The first world was a temporary theocracy. And you can study that when you can see how man and sin interfered with that theocracy that God intended to have with the nation of Israel. It was something that was temporary, but it was there to show the glory and the power of God. But there's coming a new theocracy. There's coming a theocracy where God is on the throne and he's leading his people, and he's leading them in a sense of righteousness that they may know that he is their God. There'll be no question with regard to who the Lord Jesus Christ is and who God is, and it's just a fulfillment of everything that God has promised for the nation of Israel. And I emphasize that with certain emphasis, and that is we're speaking of what is for the nation of Israel. The danger that is sometimes creeping into the church, and you'll see this in relation to replacement theology, is that there is a belief held by some, and they're getting more and more popular and more forceful in creeping into evangelical groups, that God is done with Israel, and all the promises that he made to Israel are now transferred to the church. And so the term replacement theology means that God has raised up a church that is going to replace everything he wanted to do with Israel. Don't believe it. It's a lie. And the Bible makes it very, very clear that God will still fulfill his promises and his covenant with Israel. They are still his people, his chosen people, the apple of his eye. And we see that Scripture makes that very, very clear. And that's why I would encourage you, if you're not really absolutely clear on this subject of Reformed theology or covenant theology or replacement theology, it's called by a few different terms, but it's all the same. The thought is that we got to make the world better. There's no hope of the rapture. People that hold this doctrine do not believe in a rapture. What they do believe in is that we've got to work real hard, get the gospel to every nation and see tons of people saved and the world much better, not only spiritually, but socially and economically, and get it good enough so that God will come back. That's the sum and substance of their belief. But it doesn't take long to get into the Word of God and to see that this world isn't getting better. This world is getting much, much worse. And it's not going to be improved by the works of men. It's going to be led into the destruction and the judgment of God. And it's a sad thing to see people being deceived by this concept. I'm looking forward to the Lord coming. I'm looking forward to the rapture of the church. I can't wait to get into the very presence of God and to be with him face to face. The old is gone and everything is new. And what a wonderful thing that will be. But thinking about this eternal state for Israel, in Exodus chapter 25, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I will show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the instruments thereof, even shall ye make it." Ye shall make it. Key thought, hold that. And then in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1 we read, "Then verily the first covenant also had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." A worldly sanctuary. Verse 11 of Hebrews 9. "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands." The first was made with hands. The second is made without hands. That is to say, not of this building. And so we look at Revelation chapter 21, and we see that God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And it's going to be a place where his tabernacle is going to be. And it's going to be a place where he's going to dwell with them and recognize them as his people. And what a wonderful relationship he will have with the nation of Israel during that time. And so God has not forgotten his people. And there are so many other verses that speak of that in Scripture. But let's move on to the eternal state of the church. What does the Lord have planned for the church? Well, the eternal state of the church is primarily seen in relation to a person, not a place. And that's an important concept as we think about our future as saints. Our future is in relation to a person, not necessarily a given place. And I just want to read a couple of verses in this regard. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend." You know, I find it interesting. The Lord isn't going to send an angel. I think sometimes as humans die in this world, the Lord sends angels and the Lord escorts believers into his presence. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. But for the whole church, it's a wonderful thing to see, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." How? Why? To meet the Lord. To meet the Lord in the air. And then it goes on to say, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now that may be a phrase that you've probably read our brother this morning, his name is gone. He shared with us the fact that so many times we get familiar with Scripture. He read Isaiah 53. And we get familiar with Scripture, and we don't really pick up on sometimes the phrases that are there. We stop and meditate on those phrases. But here is one that just caps my attention, and that is, we're going to not only meet the Lord, but in that meeting, we'll never leave his presence. Now, he's got a lot planned, but he'll always be there, and we will always be with him. So shall we ever be with the Lord. The Lord Jesus will be dwelling on earth, and so will we with him. He's going to be dwelling here in this new heaven and this new earth. And so we're going to be ever with him, so therefore, we conclude, we will never leave this new heaven and this new earth. This is our permanent, eternal dwelling place, because that's where God's going to be, and that's where his Son is going to be, and that's he's promised us that he will never leave him nor forsake him. From the rapture after the tribulation and portions of the millennial kingdom, the church will be in heaven. And it's interesting, see, as we read verse chapter 21, there's so many references to coming down from heaven. We're in heaven. All the saints are caught up to be with the Lord in heaven. But we're going to be coming down to the earth. You'll see this in verse 2. You'll see it also in verses 9 and 10. I'm going to go a little forward in the reading and say, "And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.'" There's no question as to who that is. That's the church. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city and the holy Jerusalem descending out from heaven," from God. And so our initial place when we die and we're caught up to be with the Lord in heaven is not eternal. We're going to be brought down to this earth. We're going to be brought down to the place where God is dwelling eternally, where Christ is eternally, and we are going to be there eternally with him. And so it's a wonderful thing to see the glory of the Lord in verse 11. "Having the glory of God, her light was like most precious stones, like jasper stones, clear as crystal." And so not only are we going to be with him, but we're going to be bearing his glory. Our life in eternity is going to be a huge mirror of reflecting the Lord and his glory. We see that John said that, didn't he, in John chapter 3. We don't know what we're going to be like, but we know one thing, and that is when we see him, we shall be like him. And we shall be like him forever and ever and ever. That's the goal, isn't it? We've been talking about godliness in the Sunday school class. That's the goal, to be more and more like Christ. But We got to train, don't we? We got to work at it. We got to really be determined with regard to the transformation of God and Christ and his character and his life being more manifested in ours. But there's coming a day where the Lord has to do a complete overhaul or maybe some fine touches. As we come into his presence, we shall be like him forever and ever, and will bear his glory. It's interesting, I believe, that this is a direct answer to the Lord's Prayer in John 17, verses 22 and 24. I'll read them. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. That's powerful, isn't it? The oneness that the Father and the Son has is going to be incorporated, and we're going to get part of it. We're going to be in it. We're going to be one with the Father and the Son. I don't know how that fully works. I don't know all of what that means, but I accept the word as it says. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. And so what a privilege it is to not only be transformed to his likeness, to his person, but also to be the image and bearer of his glory. And that's going to be our future. That's going to be the future of the saints. How long? Forever and ever and ever. Where? On the new heaven and the new earth that he is going to bring about for that stage. Now, I will just give a caveat to some of the things I've said, and that is that there are a number of varied interpretations with regard to this new heaven and new earth, varied interpretations as far as the city, the holy Jerusalem, and what is descriptive, whether it's referring to the millennial kingdom, whether it's referring to the eternal kingdom, whether it's referring to Israel directly, or whether it's referring to the church. And so I would just say that the things that I've shared here are for my personal study and conviction. I believe that's where the Lord has led me. But if you pick up a book that says something different, well, give them some space, because there's a lot of misinterpretation. One of the things that Pentecost said in his book, Things to Come, is that Revelation 21 through 3 is the most disputed and most misinterpreted passage of Scripture in all the Bible. And so be careful, study it yourself, get into the study of the Word and see what the Word may say as you look at it yourself. And then lastly, I want to just take up the eternal state of the unbeliever. And I believe we see the unbeliever described in verse 8 as we've read that. The unbelieving. You know, there's only one reason why God would send people to hell. And that is because they haven't believed in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Unbelief is the only sin that will not be forgiven. All of your other sins will be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. But there's one sin, and that is a refusal to believe what Christ has done for you and to recognize him as your Savior and accept him. That one belief will send you to hell. You see, we're all condemned to hell, aren't we? We're all condemned in the very beginning. We bear Adam's race. But it's the grace of God and his love and our faith in what Jesus has done for us that makes the difference between the saved and the unsaved. And so the eternal state of the believer, well, it's a place of eternal kingdom. It's an eternal kingdom of suffering. It's a place that's called the lake of fire, and we find that previously in chapter 20. I'm not going to read through the whole portion of Scripture, but you'll find there that this is the place where men are judged according to their works. And Satan is cast into prison there, and then ultimately into the lake of fire. And it's interesting to just say that we all have eternal life. Sometimes I get a little raised eyebrows when I say that. But we all have eternal life. The question is, where are you going to spend it? Where are you going to spend it? Is it going to be with Christ in the new heaven and the new earth? Or is it going to be in a lake of fire forever and ever and ever, suffering the judgment because of your refusal to accept Christ? The lake of fire is a very, very real place. I can't tell you where it is. The Bible doesn't tell us all the details, but it does give us a description of the character of this place. It's a place where one man came, and he didn't want his brothers to follow, and all he wanted was a drop of water to cool his tongue. Just a drop of water to cool his tongue. It's a place of eternal judgment. It's a place where Satan and his demonic angels, the demons, will be there. And I don't know about you, but that doesn't look like good company for me. I've heard people say, well, I might be going to hell, but I'll have a lot of friends there. Well, I got a funny feeling you're not going to have much fellowship in hell. It's just not the place for fellowship. And it's interesting that this place of judgment, the lake of fire, is the beginning of eternity. Tribulation is, the rapture occurred, the tribulation has occurred, the millennium has occurred, and now we're right on the brink of eternity. And we read in verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was no place found for them. And then it goes on to speak about the Lord judging the unbelievers out of the books that are written. You know, the Lord is a great bookkeeper. He has books for all of our actions. All of our actions, all of our, what we would say are good actions and all the sins that we've ever committed, they're all written down in a book. But for the believer who trusts in Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ has stamped out all of our trespasses and all of our sins, and they're not there anymore. In fact, the Lord says, I won't even remember them. I will to not remember them. It's not he has a bad memory. He wills not to remember our sins because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so man's best actions cannot save him. And if you're wondering about that, go to Romans 3. Romans 3 and Ephesians 2. And it makes it very clear that whatever we do, it can't save us. There's only one thing that saves us, and that's faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross as we trust him. You see, our works mean nothing, but his work on Calvary means everything, everything. And so we would just ask that those that might be here this morning that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, may you seriously consider what eternity holds for you. 2023 would be a great day, a great year to be saved. Today would be a great day to be saved. Behold, now is the day of salvation, and what a privilege that would be. And I'm not going to go into the second death and all that's occurred there in chapter 20. You can read that. But the Lord is going to give us, I'm just going to mention this one verse. It's there in verse 6. And he said, it is done, and I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to those who thirst. For those who thirst. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross said, I thirst. I thirst. Because he was there for us, bearing our sins, he knew what it was to thirst. He thirsted for us. But we will never thirst in his presence. He's done all the thirsting, and now he wants to fully satisfy everything. Of all our needs, all of our desires. What a wonderful Savior. I trust if you don't know him this morning, that you would seek to have a conversation with those that you trust here in this assembly that could lead you to the Lord and speak of his great work of wanting to lead you into the new heaven and the new earth. Shall we pray? I trust, Lord, that you would just take the words that have been said, that you would remove any that weren't totally of you, that you would use these words to stir the hearts of the believers to just have a life that's committed to acceptation of the wonderful world that's coming and the desire to live godly in anticipation of being with you forever and ever and ever. For anyone who doesn't know you, Lord, may they have a concern that they need to accept your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and know what it is to truly have eternal life and not eternal judgment. In thy name we pray. Amen.